2 Kings chapter 2, again this morning, 2 Kings chapter 2. For our summer sermon series, I thought we would get through the lives of Elijah and Elisha, but we've kind of run out of summer before I ran out of material on Elijah, so we're still sort of stuck in Elijah's life. We are coming up to the end of that. Today we'll look at the end of Elijah's earthly life and the beginning of Elisha's ministry. There's nothing else in the Bible quite like what happened to Elijah here at the end of his life. We have many remarkable things that we find in the Bible, but nothing quite like what happened here at the very end of Elijah's life with the flaming chariot and the fiery horses that come down to accompany Elijah to heaven. I think this special event shows that Elijah really was a unique person. There's nobody quite like him, and the fiery chariot coming down from heaven to collect him seems to indicate that Elijah was a very unique person. There's no one else in the whole Bible who receives this kind of supernatural exit from the world. Well, earlier in the text, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find the fact that Elijah shows up to choose Elisha as his successor. You may remember that story. We'll look at it here in a moment, where Elijah comes and puts his mantle on Elisha. Elisha takes care of a few personal items and then goes and follows Elijah as his servant or as his colleague. Today's text shows us how the transition of power from Elijah to Elisha happened. It also shows us some important qualities that we ought to look for in spiritual leaders. Elisha took over from Elijah as the prophet to the northern kingdom, as well as some kind of an association or maybe leadership with this group of young men called the sons of the prophets. Now, nobody is quite sure exactly how this grouping, the sons of the prophets, worked, but it seems like it's almost kind of an informal seminary or a group of people who were interested in prophetic ministry, who aligned themselves or associated themselves with a particular man of God. And it seems as if Elijah was the head, perhaps, or somehow associated with these sons of the prophets. And so Elisha now is taking over then as not only the head prophet to the northern kingdom, but also probably the leader of the sons of the prophets, this kind of scattered group of seminarians. So this is a significant burden that he's taking up, a significant responsibility or set of responsibilities that Elisha is going to be taking up once Elijah leaves. So we have to ask the question then, what kind of qualities or what kind of characteristics do we find in Elisha? This is the end, the tail end of Elijah's life, but really we find these qualities coming up in Elisha. So at the same time as we're looking at the end of Elijah's life and what happened to him, we're also seeing some important qualities or characteristics in those who will serve the Lord. All of us ought to be thinking about how we can serve the Lord. And the Bible tells us that God desires that we would serve him. The Bible says that all believers have a certain spiritual gift or set of gifts, and we ought to be using those gifts for the Lord in the church for the benefit of others. So some of those people will go into positions of leadership, but really everybody who is a Christian, everybody who desires to serve the Lord ought to be engaged in some way in serving the Lord in some capacity. So there are qualities or characteristics that we should find in anybody who wants to serve God, and there are some here that we find in Elisha's life. So let's consider then the ministry qualities or the service qualities, the leadership qualities even, that we see in Elisha as we read about the end of Elijah's earthly ministry. The first quality that we see here is that spiritual leaders are willing to serve. Now for this one, I want to go back and look at that place that I mentioned just a moment ago, 1 Kings 19. And this is the case where Elijah shows up and recruits Elisha for ministry. Now we don't know a whole lot about the back story here. We don't know a whole lot, really anything about Elisha. I think this is the first time that he shows up on the scene. Some people think that maybe Elisha was part of the sons of the prophets. There's nothing in the text that indicates that, but it seems like that would be a reasonable conclusion, that Elisha is one of the sons of the prophets. And God had revealed to him previously that Elijah was supposed to anoint Elisha as his successor. So notice in 1 Kings 19 and following here, he departed thence and found Elisha. This is speaking of Elijah. He departed from where he was, God told him to go. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So Elijah cast his mantle on Elisha, thereby signifying that he was to be the successor. He was supposed to take over that prophetic role that Elijah had. Now, the mantle probably is some sort of a robe or maybe a shawl or some sort of a garment. It's just described here as a mantle, but we don't know exactly what kind of item of clothing it was, other than it could be wrapped up and manipulated and done various things with it. But it seems to be probably a shawl or an overcoat of some sort. He puts that on Elijah, and that signifies that he's going to be taking over now. He's going to be the successor of Elijah. Elisha said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. He said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done unto thee? And he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave it to the people, and did eat. Then he arose, went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. So, clearly God has chosen Elisha for this role, and Elijah is going to be kind of his mentor. He will be showing him the ropes, so to speak, showing him how to function as a prophet, apparently teaching him what it means to be a prophet, etc. Well, in our modern context, opportunities to serve come to us occasionally. Now, probably a great prophet of God is not going to show up and put his overcoat on you and say, come and follow me. But there will be opportunities. There will be doors that open, opportunities for service. When somebody says, hey, can you be involved in this? Can you maybe help us out with this? Can you do this, that, or the other? Some of these are just minor things, you know, helping out with cleaning something up or mowing the lawn or maybe helping with the kids or something. But others are more significant because you have a bigger role or a bigger influence on other people. Sometimes people want to be in the background and really not up front. Some people would like to be in a teaching role or a role that is more public. But for everybody, there's an opportunity that comes along. And the Bible says if you are faithful in that which is little, then that shows that you'll be faithful in much. We often start small, and people who serve generally begin in that role of humble service, and then they move up into positions of leadership. Because if you can't handle a little thing, it's probably certain that you can't handle a bigger thing. So when those roles or when those opportunities come along, we ought to move into those roles of service. And in this case, Elisha is moving into a role of leadership, or he's being prepared, he's being trained to be a leader. And you know, really, we need people to move into roles of leadership. Obviously, we want to see people saved. We want to see people make commitments to Christ. We want to see them move on to maturity and stability in the faith. And then ultimately, we want to move them into positions of leadership. It's kind of like I've visualized it before as a ball diamond. We want people to get to first base, that's like being saved. Second base is making commitments to the Lord and commitments to the church in the forms of baptism and church membership. And then when you go to third base, it's being stable in the faith, serving the Lord regularly and, you know, committing yourself to the Lord in mature ways. And then finally, going to home plate is more like positions of leadership. So we want to be moving people around that base. And obviously, more people get to first base than get to second. More people get to second base than get to third. More people get to third base than make it home. So we want to be moving people along that pattern or along that role or that way of salvation, commitment, maturity, and service. But everybody ought to be in there somewhere. Especially anybody who's a member of the church, anybody who's saved, frankly, ought to be moving toward not only salvation, but also commitment, maturity, and ultimately places of service. And so when those opportunities come open, when the door opens to be a servant of God, what are you going to do? You know, the opportunity comes along, somebody asks you to serve. Well, sometimes we're qualified and sometimes we're not. I mean, that's certainly true. But we ought to be thinking, how can God use me? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I know that according to the Bible, I have spiritual gifts. I'm supposed to be using those gifts in the context of the church for the benefit of others. So here's an open door. Here's an opportunity. They've asked me to serve. What am I going to do? Elisha obviously could have said, no thanks. He could have said, no, I'm plowing with the oxen. I have responsibilities here at home. I really can't do this. But instead, he chose to serve. Really, leadership is for those who want to serve. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, he who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing, a good work. So, you know, there's the opportunities and then there's the desire to do it. And I'm glad that we have a good number of people around here who not only are willing to do it, but who want to be in places of service. And so all of us ought to be thinking, how can God use me? In what way am I qualified to serve? What is my spiritual gifting? And then when those opportunities come open, the door opens to serve and somebody asks you, well, step through it. Maybe you could do that. Maybe with the Lord's enablement, you could do something for the Lord. So we're willing to serve. Secondly, spiritual leaders persevere. Persevere. Now, we're told, or scholars tell us, that it seems like, according to the chronology here, that Elisha served with Elijah as kind of an understudy for about 10 years before the chariot comes to pick up Elijah. So 10 years is a kind of a long time to serve with somebody at their side as their kind of personal assistant. It's a long time to be under somebody's mentorship, even when there are, what do they call them? If you're working, you know, alongside somebody who is a plumber or electrician, you're learning the trade. Well, that might be, how long does that take? A couple of years, 4 or 5 years, 6 years, 8 years, you know, but here Elisha serves alongside Elijah for apparently about 10 years. That's a good long time to persist in that role. So we see this persistence or this perseverance. We also see perseverance in Elisha's unwillingness to be left behind when Elijah goes from place to place. So this is in verses 2 and 4 and 6, back in 2 Kings 2 again. In verses 2 and 4 and 6, Elijah is at a certain place and he says, "Tarry here and I'm going to go on." And what does Elijah say? He says, "Nothing doing. I'm sticking with you. I'm staying with you. I'm not going to stay behind." And so he persists in following Elijah. And this seems to be something of a test. I think you can perceive it in the sense of something of a test. Are you going to persevere with me? Are you going to keep on even when you have the opportunity to drop out? Are you going to continue on? Even if I tell you to stay here, are you going to still persist with me through the next set of things? And so we find this perseverance or this persistence. In fact, he takes an oath. He says, "As the Lord lives, I will not leave thee." So this is a serious thing. When a Jewish person like this takes an oath that he's going to do something, that's a pretty serious commitment. And so he perseveres in this commitment. He's firm in his resolve to follow his mentor. He refuses to be deterred. And it seems like Elisha had a strong attachment to Elijah himself. It says that he followed Elijah and became his servant. So he's not only learning how to be a prophet, he's serving as kind of a personal assistant to Elijah. And that's a kind of a humble role, to be the personal assistant, maybe the kind of the gopher. Wouldn't you like to have a personal assistant that you could just send and do things and get things for you? And well, that seemed to be the role of Elisha here. Well, the New Testament tells us that taking up the responsibility of spiritual leadership within the church should not be left to novices. It says for the pastor is not to be a novice. You know, serving as a deacon as well, it says a deacon should first be proved. So over that course of, let's say, 10 years that Elisha served alongside Elijah, did he have an opportunity to prove himself? Well, yes, probably over and over. And right here in the passage that we read, he had the opportunity to quit, but he didn't. Even when Elijah told him to stay behind, he refused to do that. He showed his persistence. He showed his perseverance. So that's what it really takes to serve the Lord oftentimes, to persist, to prove yourself in the ministry before being given greater roles in the ministry. And I think it's also commendable that Elisha was personally committed to serving Elijah. In other words, he was loyal to his master or to his mentor. He showed a real degree of loyalty and commitment to the man. And I think that's sadly lacking oftentimes in our world today. We're very committed to ourselves. We're very committed to maybe our family or our agenda. But when it comes to leaders, when it comes to others, oftentimes we're not all that loyal or committed to others. Well, Christianity teaches us to serve others faithfully and loyally. Elijah persisted. He showed great perseverance, and that was a good quality for him as a leader. Thirdly, spiritual leaders are humble. Humble. Now, again, I see a few hints in the text that shows us that Elisha was a very humble man. First, remember back in 1 Kings 19, it says Elisha ministered unto him. That is, he served Elijah. As I said, probably as something of a personal assistant. And that, I think, would take a good bit of humility to serve another person just as kind of an underling or kind of a mentee. Also notice in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, Elijah said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." A little bit later in the story, he asks, you might say very respectfully, for this double portion to be put on him. And so it seems like he's responding or he's reacting to Elijah in a very deferential way, in a very humble way. A little bit later in the story, in fact, we find Elisha addressing Elijah as my father. Now again, that would be a term of respect, a term of endearment, but also a term that he is the greater and I am the lesser. So he shows this humility. Right up until the time of Elijah's departing, Elijah shows deference and respect, even after serving right alongside somebody for 10 years. You know what they say? Familiarity breeds what? Contempt. And sometimes the longer you are personally with somebody, the less respect you might have for that person because you come to realize, well, they have feet of clay as well. They make mistakes and they're nothing great. But here, Elisha serves alongside Elijah probably for around 10 years. And even at the end of that time, he still is referring to him very respectfully and with a great deal of honor. So I think that shows that Elisha is a humble person. That was part of his character. Well, those who serve the Lord must have that humble attitude. Before Elisha became a great prophet, he was a humble servant. And typically speaking, people who can't serve don't make good leaders either. Some people want, you know, a position of power, and they're just going to step into that position of power having really very little background as followers. You need to serve for a while as a follower before you're ready to become a leader. And virtually all the people I know in ministry followed that course. They were servants for a while. They were low on the totem pole. They were humble servants before God opened doors for them to step into positions of leadership. If you can't be a good follower, you're probably not going to be a good leader either. If you're not loyal to others, then probably others won't be loyal to you. Jesus, you may remember, set the example of humble service by doing what for his disciples? He washed their feet. That's a very humble act of service. And so some people might think, well, if I were a leader, then I'd be in power and people would serve me. Well, in the church, remember, Jesus said that's exactly how it's not supposed to be. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. And so especially in the church, and in the home and in many other places, service is required for leaders. We believe in servant leadership. So certainly you have a position of leadership, but how do you lead? Well, you lead by serving. That's Christian service, really. So this is the kind of humility or humble service that we need to engage in. Fourthly, then, spiritual leaders should desire spiritual enablement. Notice verses 9 and 10. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So what does Elisha ask? Just before this chariot comes blazing out of heaven and sort of separates the two men, Elijah says, ask what, do you need anything before I go? I think the chariot is on the way. I'm expecting it to be here any second now. Can I do anything for you before I go? What a vast opportunity. Elijah is a man of miracles. He can do anything. He could ask for, I imagine he could probably ask for good health or money or a dynasty or power. Make me the king. He probably could have asked for just about anything. But instead, what does he ask for? A double portion of thy spirit. He doesn't care about money or riches or power. He wants the Spirit of God to give him even a more impactful ministry than what Elijah had. He wants that spiritual enablement. Now, you may be aware that in the Old Testament, the firstborn son received the double portion of the inheritance. You're familiar with that? Over in Deuteronomy 21, it talks about the firstborn son receiving the double portion. And that would grant him then not only more money than the rest of the family, but also increased responsibilities. He would essentially become the head of the family. Well, that's sort of like what Elisha then is asking for here, that he would become the head of the family, so to speak, the head of the prophets. He would then be the head probably of the sons of the prophets, and he would basically take over Elijah's responsibilities. So he wants more of an impact on the nation. He wants to accomplish more things that Elijah had done. He wants more of God's enabling power. You know, that's a wonderful thing for us to pursue or to desire, is more of God's power. Now, we know that when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get more of the Holy Spirit, but certainly the Holy Spirit can have more of you, as it were. That is, you can submit yourself in greater ways. I can submit myself in greater ways to the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit can give us more power, more grace, more strength to do what he's called us to do. And that's a wonderful thing that we ought to desire. People are blessed if they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And especially those who are in service of some way, we ought to hunger and thirst after God's enabling power that he would help us to do what he's called us to do. And so this is a wonderful thing that Elijah is asking for, a double portion. Let me be even more impactful. Let me have more influence than you did over the nation. In verse 10, Elijah admits that that's a hard thing. He says, you've asked a hard thing, but if you're there and you see it when God takes me away, then that will be the indication that God has given that to you. And so there are several things then that happen that confirm that Elisha is going to get the double portion. First of all, of course, he sees it when it happens. He sees the fiery chariot come down, and so that's what Elijah had said. If you see that, then you'll get the double portion. Also, Elisha took up that mantle, that robe or shawl or whatever it was that fell from Elijah's shoulders when the fiery chariot showed up. He picked up that mantle, and so that showed that he was going to be the prophet. Then he took that mantle and he smote the waters of the Jordan. And it says they parted hither and thither. Now, was the power in the mantle? No, I don't think the power was in the mantle. The power was of God. God used that mantle, you might say, to open the waters. But obviously it's God's power, not some magical power that was somehow in that robe or in that garment. A little bit later, we find that the sons of the prophets affirm that the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. So Elijah's gone, a great man of God, a great prophet, but yet God raised up somebody else to serve in his place. So no one, not even the great prophet Elijah, is irreplaceable or indispensable. And nobody is indispensable in God's work. Even the greatest prophet, the person who's, whatever, won the most souls or done the most for the Lord, there are other people that God is going to raise up to continue, to keep on that work. In fact, I think if you look closely, you'll find that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. So there was a double portion that he inherited. God's work went on with even more vigor and influence under Elisha than it did under Elijah. And so we recognize that we build on the foundation of other people. Other people open the doors for us. Other people prepare the way for us. You know, What Paul says in the New Testament is some people plant the seed, others water the seed, and others come along and harvest. But it says God gives the increase. So for me, I want to be part of that process. If I'm just planting the seed, then that's great. If I'm watering the seed, that's fine. If I'm harvesting the seed, that's a great privilege and a blessing. We know that it's really under God's control anyway. So it doesn't matter what aspect of service you're in. As long as you're serving God in some way, we ought to be engaged. We ought to be doing something for the Lord, so that we are planting the seed or watering it or harvesting it or somehow engaged in serving the Lord in whatever ministry he gives us. Fifthly, then, spiritual leaders enjoy some remarkable experiences. So here we have the chariot, the fiery chariot. It came to pass, as they still went on and walked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. So they're walking along and talking, fellowshipping together. It seems as if both of them know that today is the day that the Lord is going to come and take him back to heaven. And so this fiery chariot comes and separates the two. A chariot with horses is typically associated with a king and with war. And we know that the Lord is the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. And so he sends, as it were, his fiery chariot into the battle to receive or to take up his valued soldier, take him away from the battlefield. Somebody put it this way, the warrior God, the captain of the armies of heaven, had come to retrieve his servant. Elijah had fought the good fight, and now his commander would take him out of the fray and into his heavenly reward. When the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof arrived, it drove between the two men and separated them one from another. Now we might have the idea that Elijah sort of hopped into the chariot, and he went to heaven in the chariot. But if you look at the text, it doesn't actually say that Elijah went to heaven in the chariot. How did he get to heaven? At the end of verse 11, it says Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So accompanying this chariot of fire is a whirlwind, a tornado, something that is along with this chariot. And so that's how he made his way to heaven. The chariot and horses of fire were manifestations of God's divine presence, or a manifestation of his angelic forces who came to get Elijah and accompany him to heaven. You may remember that there's one other place in the Bible that we have these fiery horses and chariots, and it happens to be with Elisha. Several chapters later, we find him in a city surrounded by an enemy force, and his servant says, "We're all going to die," but Elisha says, "Open their eyes," and they're able to see these fiery chariots all over the place. So Elisha has a great privilege of seeing these kinds of things from time to time. Well, those involved in spiritual leadership typically get to experience some really wonderful things. Nothing quite like this. I guess in my role as a leader of any kind, I've never seen a fiery chariot and horses. I've never had visions like this. This wasn't a vision, but I've not experienced any kind of supernatural things quite like this. But still, there are things that people who are playing in the game get to experience that those who are on the sidelines don't get to experience. You've probably been in various games and you know what it's like to be a participant, that you just don't get that experience if you're just spectating from the sidelines. And likewise, if you're involved in serving the Lord in some capacity, you'll have some really amazing, wonderful, great experiences that other people simply won't have because they're not involved in service. Now, serving the Lord can be very difficult. It can be very toilsome. There can be lots of negative things associated with it, but there can be some really great blessings. I mean, have you had the privilege of leading a soul to Christ? Do you know the wonderful experience that is of talking with somebody and presenting the gospel to them and leading them, maybe through a sinner's prayer or something like that, seeing a soul birthed into God's family? That's a wonderful privilege. Have you had the opportunity to teach God's word where people listen and they grow and they learn and you maybe teach them something they've never heard before and you have an opportunity to lead them in growth and sanctification? That's a wonderful thing. Even, you know, I can think of the Sunday school teachers that I had who had great influence over me when I was growing up. They probably didn't know it, but they did great things in my life. It's a wonderful experience to be part of that program or part of that process whereby God uses us to help and to lead and to train and even to lead others to Christ. So if you're not involved in serving the Lord in some way, well, you don't know what that experience is. And I'm not saying that this kind of experience with the fiery chariot is going to happen to any of us, but serving the Lord brings you into the place where there's some pretty remarkable experiences that you can have, and some of you could no doubt give testimony of the wonderful things that you've experienced as you've been serving the Lord. So we need to be involved in serving God and trusting Him, and hopefully we'll experience some wonderful things. Now, one thing before we go on here, notice it says at the end of verse 11, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Two things. First of all, there will be a group of people who experience something like this when the Lord returns. The Bible says the Lord Jesus will return with a shout, with the voice of the angel, the trumpet of God. Those who have died will be raised first, and then those who remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. This is kind of a picture of the rapture of the saints. So if you are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, which we know could happen at any time, and we pray that it would come, Lord Jesus, but if you are alive and remaining at the coming of Christ, you will experience a rapture or a catching up of yourself into the air to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Now, it says here that Elijah went to heaven, and I think we can pause and ask ourselves, how can anybody be sure that they're going to make it to heaven? Was it because Elijah was such a great man? Was it because he prayed and went to church and read his Bible? No, Elijah knew the Lord. Elijah was saved. And the only way a person can be guaranteed of going to heaven is that if he would repent of his sin and trust in Christ, who died on the cross and rose again. You've got to believe that gospel message and come to the Lord humbly and repentantly and ask Christ to save you. That's the way that anybody can be sure of going to heaven. Let's go on then. Spiritual leaders, finally, this is I think the last point, spiritual leaders place their confidence in God. So verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" In other words, he's calling upon God to empower him the same way that he empowered Elisha. He's sort of testing now to see, I've got Elijah's mantle, it fell from him, I picked it up, I saw the fiery chariot and everything, now do I have Elijah's power? And so he smote the waters just like Elijah did, and they parted hither and thither. Well, we of course don't experience this kind of thing. I've never been able to part the waters. I don't know that anybody ever has. But our confidence is in the same God. And I don't know if you've ever made this part of your prayer. Maybe you're facing some difficulty or some aspect of service, some thing that is going to require a little bit extra effort or enablement. And you pray, and I've used these same words, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Can God empower me to accomplish this great task? And our enablement comes from the Lord. When God wants us to do something extraordinary, then we call upon God in this way. It also helps us to remember how great God is. It's the God of Elijah who did all those miracles, sending fire, you know, down and consuming the sacrifice and all those things that we see in Elijah. It's the same God that we serve today that we believe that he can do those things. So we trust in God and we affirm that God is great as we pray, where is the Lord God of Elijah? So our hope and confidence is not in ourselves. I think that's a major thing to remember, because sometimes we think, who's able to do this? You know, you want me, or you're asking me maybe to serve in some role. I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I feel very insufficient. I feel very limited in what I can do. So I just don't feel like I could do that role. And maybe there are times when people are not qualified. That's certainly true. But I think sometimes we're thinking of our own abilities and not the Lord's abilities. So there's that verse in 2 Corinthians that says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from what? From whom? Our sufficiency is from God. And so who is sufficient for these things? The Bible says, you know, who? Nobody's sufficient. Nobody's able in and of themselves. Elisha didn't have power because he had Elijah's mantle. He had power because of the enabling spirit of God. And that's the same with everybody else. If you want to serve God, you got to trust God to enable you. And you might say, well, I don't have the personal ability to do this. Well, that's a good thing to admit. Probably the first step in being a good servant is recognizing you don't have the ability to yourself. You've got to trust God for that. And call upon the Lord God of Elijah to help you to do what it is that God has called you to do. So, you know, maybe you have the opportunity to be a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is, some kind of service around the church. Admit that you can't do it and trust in God to give you the enablement to do what he's called you to do. And so ends the eventful life of Elijah, one of the most remarkable characters in the whole Bible. He had great strength, and he also had significant weaknesses. God used him to accomplish his purpose, and frankly, that's as much as anybody can ask, that you would be used to do what God calls you to do. That God would say at the end of your life, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we are. We're servants, and we desire that we be good and faithful ones. So this is the end of Elijah's earthly life, but you know, this is not quite the end of his ministry or his work, because we find Elijah showing up at least in one other place. Can you think of where that is? Probably, how many years later? This would be 600 or 700 years later. Elijah shows up at the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that? Jesus is up on the mountain. He's revealed in his glory. And with him there are Moses and Elijah. And then there's one other possible place. Can you think of where that is? That's potentially the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. Now, they're not named, but many scholars think that that's Moses and Elijah. So maybe it is. We don't know for sure, but possibly he shows up there as well. Well, as we consider the transition from Elijah to Elisha, we can ask whether the qualities we see in Elisha are qualities in ourselves. So are we willing to serve? Do you accept those opportunities for service when a door opens? Nobody's going to come and throw his mantle on you, but you may have an opportunity for service. If you're willing, you might even pursue an opportunity and say, hey, what can I do around here? Give me something to do. That would be a wonderful thing. Are you willing to serve? Are we persevering in our service for the Lord? When things get difficult and we're desiring to quit, boy, this doesn't seem to be working out and I'm facing all kinds of hurdles and I just don't like this. Am I going to persevere or am I going to quit? Am I going to throw in the towel or am I going to persist? Are we humble servants of the Lord? Elisha, I think, shows us humility by serving Elijah for all that time and just by being committed and loyal to Elijah no matter what. He's serving humbly. And are we doing that? And are we trusting in God to enable us to do what he's called us to do? Are we calling upon the Lord God of Elijah to help us to do what God wants us to do? The New Testament tells us that these Old Testament stories are given for our encouragement and for examples to us. So let's try to learn from the example given to us by these great prophets. Let's recommit ourselves to serving and trusting the Lord God of Elijah. Let's close in prayer.